The scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and now was alive. He was lost and now is found.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
A man had two sons. I always tease my sister because she only had one son. And I said she wasn't a real mother, and because she only had one child. She did not know what it was like to be pregnant for 2 years, change 7.5 years of diapers, and then realize that I only had two hands and three children. What do you do? But the amazing part about children is that they each have their own unique personality. No matter how you raise them in your home, you've tried to be equal and fair and all of that that parents try to do with their children. No matter what happens in life, no matter how you train them up each equally, they are unique, each one. But I think that, even though I know Jesus told this parable, I think I would begin this parable as there were two sons who had one father. Because I think this is a story about not only the two sons, but the father who had to figure out how to deal with these two very different boys. And so we have the oldest one, and he's the exemplary child, the one that stayed home, did everything right. That would be my sister. She was always the one that was home playing with buttons with mom, and I was the one that was running wild in the neighborhood. You know, the child that always seemed to do everything right. And then he had this youngest child who was so opposite. Well, the youngest child came to the father and said, "I want my inheritance." Well, we think that our inheritance should be our at our whim, as to how it's going to be distributed and when. And of course, we usually think an inheritance will come after death. And so this child was kind of implying that he didn't want to wait until the death of the father, that he wanted that now because he wanted to use that money right then. I get tickled when I think about my little grandgirls when they were real little, used to love to go through my jewelry box. And they would say, "Grandma, can I have this?" And I would say, "Well, someday when I'm dead, you can have this." And so then the next time they came and looked through the jewelry box, they would say, "Grandma, when you're dead, can I have this?" It's kind of that idea. This son came and said, "Dad, I want it now." And so in a sense, you are dead. Well, we always want our children to earn their own way. And we want to be proud of them. And so you can just hear the poor father, or think of the poor father as he heard those in town say, "Oh, bless his heart. That young son of his has spent all of his hard-earned money. He doesn't even know where he's at. Oh, it must be so difficult." But I love the way that the father handled it. I love the way that the father set boundaries. Now, as parents, we're supposed to provide for our children to a certain point. And at that certain point, we expect them to then earn their own way and make it. And of course, then we kind of hope that they might take care of us at the very end. But as parents, we provide for their needs. And of course, we are told by God to give them unconditional love. We see Jesus. It's an example for our lives. And we know that we should give them unconditional love. And of course, emotional support. But this father knew what the future was for this son. We often do when we see our children making choices that we don't think are the best. We kind of know what that future might be. But he still gave the son what he wanted. But after he gave it, he just waited. We don't read in there, now this may have happened, but we don't read in the scripture that he went into the back room and lamented over the insult of his son wanting the money. We don't hear him crying that his son is gone. And we don't hear the father worrying sick because he doesn't know where the son is or when that son might return. All we know is that he gave the son and then he waited. He didn't allow that son and that son's bad choices to ruin his life. Those are good boundaries. He said, in a sense, you must make your own mistakes. You've got to learn. But I won't let that hurt me. I won't let that kill me at this point. And so the son then said, "Oh, hot dog, no curfews. I've got unlimited use of the car, parties and fun. I'm going off to that exotic place. I am sick of the boredom of Fairmont. There's not enough going on." And so he took that money and he ran. Well, he got to the point where the money ran out. The fun was no longer fun. And so he ended up in the pig pen, feeding the pigs and wanting to eat the pig slop. And now in the Jewish world, pigs were unclean. That would have been the absolute bottom for a good Jewish boy. Well, when we're on the bottom, there's no way but up. And so in the dirt of the despair in the valley, sometimes we can see God clearer. But we can't just see the light of God. We've got to do something with it. And so the young boy decided that it was time to go home. But not only was he going to go home, but he was going to say, "I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. May I be your servant. No longer a son, but may I be your servant." Well, in life, sometimes, especially for those of us who are a little bit harder learning lessons, you know, the real joy in life does come when sins are confessed and when we feel that sin forgiven. But most of all, the joy is in the restored relationship. Well, the son came home, repented, and but when the father saw that son, the father ran, grabbed the son and kissed his neck. Now, in an Asian society, that would have been very, very unusual. We here think of ourselves as we have a guilt-based society. So when I do something wrong, I am the one that did that wrong. But my family can go on living. In an Asian shame-based society, when I do something wrong, my family is shamed. And my grandparents are shamed. And my village is shamed. But that father didn't stay there suffering the shame of what his son did. He ran so undignified out to grab that son. And that son then was redeemed and forgiven, and that relationship was restored. But there was a limit. If you notice in the story, the father never says, "You've got more inheritance coming." And at the end of the story, the other son, when he's complaining, the father says, "What I have is all yours." He doesn't say it's going to be divided. Because you see, when we have restored relationships, it doesn't wipe out the consequences. That father knew how to set those boundaries and knew how to hold them in the best way possible for both sons. I love the story that's told by Tom Long, who is an Emory professor, a great preacher. And he said that there was a young lady in her that had lived in a great home, and every time that they were at a family party and heard the beer barrel polka, I'm assuming they must have been Polish or something, but her father would come up and say, "I believe this is our dance." And so they would always dance that dance. Well, as teenagers do, she got bitter with the way that she was being raised and probably trying to break those ties, that apron string. And so one night, the father came up and the beer barrel polka was playing, and he says, "I believe this is our dance." And she said, "No, I don't want to dance with you." And so that relationship was then broken, and for years it was broken. He would stay up at night, and she would walk in, and he would be waiting for her, and she would get angry that he was waiting for her. And so the years went on and on and on, and she finally decided she needed to go home. And so she went to another family party. Sure enough, the beer barrel polka was played, and she went up to her father, and she said, "I believe this is our dance." And the father turned around and said, "I've been waiting for you." You know, God patiently waits for us as we try to muddle through our lives. But then we see in this story the oldest son who refuses to come into the party. He's jealous and envious of this younger son. And so you wonder, if he had gone into that party, what would he have done? He would have carried in that envy and that jealousy and that anger into the party where this younger son was restored. But the father, again, reacted with good boundaries. The father didn't get angry. He tenderly said to the older child, "Remember, you've always been here. We've always had a loving relationship. There's no need to celebrate because you've always been here. You've been with me." You see the healthiness of our relationship. And the younger brother did not. And so the father told the older son that he was beloved and that he still got all of his inheritance and all of the goodness. You know, in our world, I think that we often try to grab like children. This is my toy, and I don't want to share. And so we aren't able sometimes to allow others to be restored, and we feel that jealousy and that anger. But that father knew that that son needed affirmation also, as well as the younger child who was restored. Well, I think that we can all relate to this story, maybe in our own families or someone we know, but I relate to this quite well. I was a free-thinking, radical young teenager. I was very active. As I said, my sister was always the one that sat home with mom and dad and did everything that was right, and I was into the world. I wasn't a bad kid, but I was into the world. And I remember when I disagreed and at home with something usually political with my parents, you know, I would voice it. And so I was the one that was hard to handle in ways. Not really bad, but hard to handle. But when I met the wrong man, my parents knew there was a train wreck coming. And so they told me that how they felt about it. They knew that he had been into drugs before, but, you know, I was a good Christian girl, and I converted him, and our life was going to be great. He was a Christian now. Everything was perfect, and we were going to make it in life. Well, the train wreck happened. My parents sat back, and they waited. And they were there that day when things did fall apart. My marriage ended. I had my three children. But my parents were waiting for this prodigal child to come back. And I think one of the, if I can say this out without crying, this was a long, 2001, a long time ago, but one of the most special moments in my life was on my ordination day, when my parents laid their hands on me and with tears told me how they were so proud of me. And we didn't want to let go. I didn't want them to let go of me, and they didn't want to let go I didn't want them to let go of me, and they didn't want to let go of me. You see, God loves God's prodigal children. And there is hope for all prodigal children, and there is hope for the parents that wait and wait and wait for that restored relationship, however that may happen. Because God called to preach this prodigal child before you. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. God, thank you that you love all runaway bunnies. Amen.